thing. That might be it. I don't know. We'll see. But today, we're going to look at what the book of Revelation teaches us about the Holy Spirit. The book of Revelation teaches us about the Holy Spirit. We've been trying to look through various major themes that we see in the book of Revelation. So let's go ahead. Can someone read those first two Bible verses that are printed there? Someone could read that, and then I'll pray, and we'll get cruising. I love the eyebrows on Julie right now. All right, thanks, Cass.
And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Revelation 5:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we come to your word, you would give us humility. You would give us grace. You would give us your minds to understand. Father, we pray that what we're doing here wouldn't be just an idle fascination about something new that the Bible teaches that only stimulates our intellect, but Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts to obedience. God, that we would be the people of the Holy Spirit who go out into all the earth and spread the kingdom of God. Would you help us do that? And would this study be one small plank on that endeavor? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have looked at what the book of Revelation teaches us about God the Father. We looked at what Revelation teaches us about God the Son. And now we come to what the book of Revelation teaches us about God the Spirit. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll notice, and this isn't out of place in the whole of the New Testament, but the book of Revelation is not super prominent. But he's not really super prominent anywhere in the New Testament. Jesus teaches that the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify him, Jesus. So the Spirit is, by virtue of its work in redemption, its job is just to elevate Christ. So it's not selfish. The Holy Spirit, he's not drawing attention to himself. That's kind of what we see in the book of Revelation, but there are some really cool things. So we could look at a number of things in the book of Revelation. The fact that John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when he receives his vision. And the four times that term is used, in the Spirit. Or to the seven letters of the churches, every word that Jesus says, every letter is concluded with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What Jesus says is what the Spirit says. Those are all cool, but I want to look at probably the most puzzling thing in Revelation about the Spirit, and that's the seven spirits. So let's try to reflect on that. There are four references in the book of Revelation to the seven spirits of God. What does that mean? So numbers are really important in apocalyptic literature, and that's the genre that Revelation is written in. So seven is the number of completeness. We've talked about that before. There's sevens are all over the book. Four is used throughout the book to refer to the whole earth. Think like the four corners of the earth or the four directions, north, south, east, west. There's four horsemen as a picture of the global devastation of the curse. Over and over again, we're given four. Even there's this little phrase that's used, every people, tribe, nation, tongue. That's repeated. You know how many times that's repeated? Four times. And so four is supposed to be a picture of the whole of the earth. Four times the sevenfold spirit is referenced in the book of Revelation. Richard Bauckham has some helpful references on this. He says that the seven spirits are the fullness of God's power sent out into all the earth, which is what Revelation 5:6 said. You can look right up there and see that's the spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The four references to the sevenfold spirit correspond to the seven occurrences of the fourfold phrase, people, nation, tribe, tongue. It corresponds to the fourfold phrase which designates all people on the earth. So that, how many times does that that come up? It comes up seven times. Seven times, so it's corresponding, the purpose of the Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit, which occurs four times, corresponds to the seven-time occurrence of that fourfold phrase. That sounds confusing, but listen to this. They also correspond to the 28, which is seven times four, references to the Lamb, which indicate that the worldwide scope of the Lamb's complete victory, the seven spirits, are closely associated with the victorious Lamb. And if all that's really confusing, here's the takeaway. The four references to them indicate, the four references to the sevenfold spirit, indicate that the Lamb's victory is implemented throughout the world by the fullness of divine power. How is the victory of Jesus and what he did in his death and resurrection, how is that taken global? How is that spread over the earth? Habakkuk tells us that there's a day when the glory of God will cover the earth the way water covers the sea. How does that happen? It is through the Spirit, which is sent out into all the earth. So we're just going to look at these four occurrences of the sevenfold Spirit. And I realize that this is going to sound weird, but that's just what happens when you come to the book of Revelation, right? You leave your weird meter at the door, and you just prepare to be perplexed, and that's fine. Something will happen to you in that perplexity. So let's start with the very first one, Revelation 1, 4 through 5. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth. So here we have a Trinitarian formula used, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is the best argument for why the seven spirits is just a reference to the Holy Spirit. This isn't referring to like seven angels or seven different personalities of God, you know, the way people might use spirit. Here, Schreiner says, the number seven, as we have come to expect in Revelation, is symbolic, referring to the perfection of the Spirit. And thus, John isn't speaking literally of seven different spirits. The most important argument for a reference to the Spirit is that grace and peace come from the seven spirits. Grace and peace only come from God. Thus, the most probable referent is the Holy Spirit. So John's letter opens up like a typical Pauline epistle. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he includes the seven spirits in that. So grace and peace only ever come from God. A benediction, you know, that blessing of a good word only ever is directed towards God, never towards an angel, never towards anything else. So that gives us confidence that the seven spirits of God is just a apocalyptic, weird way to refer to the Holy Spirit. Why it's seven, why do that? You know, like what a weird thing to do, just to throw people for a loop. Why not just say the Holy Spirit? Well, that's going to become clear. Like John isn't weird for no reason. It's the images, the numbering, everything. It's not just to like, it's not like a Rubik's Cube just there for you to figure out. But there's meaning conveyed in the very form of which the scripture comes to us. So as we look at the three other occurrences, it's going to make more sense why John chose the image of seven spirits. So let's look at Revelation 3:1. This is at the beginning of one of the seven letters to the church of Sardis. John is told to write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Okay? Now in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, which, does someone have a Bible open in front of them? Anyone? If you have it open already, you can do that. You don't have to. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, you should have a Bible open. This will be more enjoyable if you have a Bible open. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, we're told specifically that the seven stars that are in Jesus' hand, which that's the vision of the Son of Man that we considered last time we met, he holds seven stars in his hand. Revelation 1:20 says that those seven stars are seven angels. Seven angels. And those seven angels correspond to the seven churches. Jesus, in that vision of the Son of Man, he reveals himself as standing in the midst of seven lampstands. Revelation 1:20 says that the lampstands are churches. So there's an angel designated to each church. What that means, I don't really know, but that's what John is telling us. Every church, every local church, has an angel that corresponds to it, and those angels are in Jesus' hand. But here, the words of him who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. So why is John conflating these two, an image that's used to refer to the church and an image that's used to refer to the Holy Spirit? I think because the aim of the book of Revelation is to show you that the way in which the Holy Spirit accomplishes its worldwide mission is through the church, through the local church. So that's our first clue that in Revelation, the Holy Spirit is associated with the church. Jesus has the seven spirits. So what does that mean? If he's the Holy Spirit, why does Jesus have this, you know, the seven spirits? Isn't the Holy Spirit just as much God as Jesus is? Right? So how does Jesus have it? Well, that's not strange, right? The whole theme of the New Testament is that Jesus is the one who sends the Spirit. In fact, there's certain places in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is just simply referred to as the Spirit of Christ. So Jesus is the one who sends the Spirit. You see that very clearly in John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So it makes total sense for Jesus to symbolically hold the seven spirits of God, because he's the one who gives it. Okay, so that's our first clue, that in the imaginative worldview of the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God, is associated with the seven churches, the church. So let's go to the next passage, Revelation 4, 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay, this is super cool. I geeked out way too much on this, getting ready this week. I probably spent more time reading on this than I should have, because I just found it so fascinating. Back in Revelation 1 through 3, we're told that the seven churches are lampstands. The Greek word is luknia. And if you think of a lampstand, you think of like a lamp that you plug in. That's not what a lampstand is in the first century, right? You don't plug anything in. A lampstand is simply a container to hold a bowl that you put fire or coal or oil in, and then you light. So a stand is just something that holds a torch up. The church is described as a lampstand. But here we see that the lamp itself is the Holy Spirit, described as seven torches, lampos. So think of when Jesus in Matthew 5:15 says, nor do people, you are the light of the world. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, luknia, and it gives light to all those in the house. You see the distinction. You put the lamp, the light, on the lampstand. And then the lampstand is what lifts it up so that light comes to all the world. It is significant that here in Revelation 4, we're just told that the lampos, the torch, is in the throne of heaven. So this is the heavenly temple, right? And so the lamp is there, but where are the seven lampstands? They're down here on earth. What do we do when we gather for worship? When we covenant together in the Lord's name on the Lord's day, and we hear from the Lord's word, and we sing the Lord's songs, and we pray the Lord's prayer, and we eat the Lord's food, we come into the presence of God in a way that we do not come into the presence of God in any other way. That's why Hebrews 12 describes the experience of corporate worship as a foretaste of the new heavens and new earth. Because when we step into this simple building, it's like this is a lampstand holding up a torch in heaven. So we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are more than just the sum of our parts. When we gather together as those in the Holy Spirit, what does 1 Peter say we are? We're a temple. What is Revelation 4 talking about? The temple in heaven. When we gather as Christians together for worship, we are participating in I can't think of a better word for this, an eschatological foretaste of what heaven is. We're hopping in a time machine and we're shooting into the future. Isn't that cool? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. But our church is something special. God's people are something special. So now we get to think about the book of Zechariah, okay? The book of Zechariah is the background which John is using to communicate all of these symbols. And Zechariah is a weird book. If you think Revelation is weird, just go read Zechariah today, and you'll be convinced that Revelation is quite tame. Zechariah is wild. And there's this section of Zechariah that John is using to convey all these terms. And you could actually, it might be helpful even to open up to Zechariah chapter 4. When's the last time you read a minor prophet? Okay, Zechariah is really close to Matthew. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4. In Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14, we see a vision of the seven lamps. The seven lamps. In verse 2, if you look at Zechariah 4, 2, John sees a vision, and an angel says, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it." Okay, so what is that? That's the menorah in the temple, right? Go read Exodus, go read Leviticus. This is the lamp that is supposed to be burning constantly, nonstop, in the temple. When you go into the holy place, there's an altar there, there's bread there, and then right over here, there's this seven-branched lamp. That's what Zechariah is seeing. He sees this, a seven-branched lamp here. And he's also told in verse 3 that standing next to him are two olive trees by it. We'll come to that later. When Zechariah asks what these mean, he isn't immediately answered. And then he's just told, kind of cryptically in verse 6, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Now, who knows who Zerubbabel is? Anyone? It's okay, I didn't know who it was either, so I had to look it up. Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah after Darius sends a troop of Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel's in charge of building the temple up. So a foundation's been laid, there's opposition that's coming in, and what's the message that God gives him? How are you going to build the temple, Zerubbabel? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Then, you know, so he hasn't been told what the seven lamps are. Zechariah asks, "What are the seven lamps?" And he's told that in verse 6. "Go tell Zerubbabel that the temple's going to be built, not by power, but by the Spirit." Then, down in verse 10, he's finally told what the seven lamps are. Look at verse 10, Zechariah 4, verse 10, the second half of it. "These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through," where? "The whole earth. The eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth." Okay, now just hold that in your mind, and let's go to Revelation 5:6. Revelation 5:6. That's what Cass read for us earlier. "And between the throne and the four living creatures," subtext, the four living creatures is a fourfold depiction of everything that lives on earth, the four creatures. So they stand before the presence of God, glorifying him as an apocalyptic picture that everything on the planet, trees, animals, people, are all going to praise God. "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, that's a really kind of creepy, in a way, picture, right? A lamb with seven eyes and seven horns looks like something demonic. If you've ever, like, Googled a picture, like, artists try to make this sometimes, it looks like something that would be used, like, in a satanic ritual or something. It's really, really jarring. But I think what's happening here is that John is just lifting Zechariah out, the image of Zechariah. The eyes of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 16, well, you can look at this later. 2 Chronicles 16 is a picture of how the eyes of the Lord not only are a picture of God's knowledge, his seven eyes which roam throughout the whole earth, but they're also a knowledge of they're an emblem of his power. And 2 Chronicles 16, King Asa is rebuked because he turned to a foreign army for help rather than turning to God. And this prophet, an unnamed prophet, comes to him and says, "Don't you know? The eyes of the Lord are roaming about the whole earth to give help to those who need it." So the seven eyes is a picture of his total knowledge, right? He has seven eyes. He sees everything. But it's also, when he sees, he acts. He has power. The knowledge of God leads to him acting. The horns, and we've talked about this before, horns are a classic symbol of power, right? You think of the book of Daniel, the horns of the animal are, you know, even Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, the horn of, my horn will be exalted. It's a picture of, you know, I've conquered, I have victory. So Jesus here is described as having seven horns and seven eyes. Seven horns signify the infinite, writes Tom Schreiner, infinite and almighty strength of the risen Lamb, while the seven eyes designate both his omniscience, nothing happens without his knowledge, and his power to accomplish what he sees. Now, I've been using Richard Bauckham, his book, and he was most helpful on this point. So I'm going to read from him here. The worldwide mission of the Spirit. The seven spirits are sent out to all the earth. Why? To make the Lamb's victory effective throughout the whole world. While God himself, the one who sits on the throne, dwells in heaven, not yet on earth, and while the Lamb, victorious through his death on earth, now shares his Father's throne in heaven, which member of the Trinity is on the earth? The seven spirits are the presence and power of God on the earth, bringing about God's kingdom by implementing the Lamb's victory throughout the world. How does the mission of the slain Lamb go forward? It is through the seven eyes and the seven horns of the Lamb, the seven spirits of God. The power of the Holy Spirit, which goes out into all the earth. So think about, what is Acts 1:8? Right? Acts 1:8, Jesus is resurrected, he hasn't yet ascended, and the disciples ask Jesus, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This is it, end of history, like, can you do it now? And Jesus says, no. You are going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But what do they need first? They need the Spirit. Wait until you receive the Spirit. Then when you receive the Spirit, then notch an arrow to the bow and shoot it out. And that's the whole book of Acts. If you chart out what the book of Acts is doing geographically, the missionary theme of Acts is the disciples starting in Jerusalem, expanding to Judea, expanding to Samaria, and the book ends with Paul on his way to Rome, going to the ends of the earth, expanding out like a balloon that keeps getting filled, because this is the mission of the seven spirits of God. It takes the work of Christ and uses the church to bring about the global mission. So let's go to this last section. So this actually doesn't refer to the seven, but this is going to color things in more because it relies on Zechariah. So let's look at Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. Revelation 11, 3 through 4. This is the two witnesses. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. In other words, not a complete amount of time, but an impartial amount of time. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. And the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So reverse that backwards. The Lord of the earth. Okay, so already in John's mind, how does he choose to describe God? Not Lord Almighty, not gracious Savior, not merciful King, not Judge, but the Lord of the earth. The earth is his. This is his property. He owns it. And what are these two? Well, first, let's start their lampstands. Well, what do we know what a lampstand is in Revelation? Revelation 1:20 told us the lampstand's the church, right? I mean, it's just clear as day. But what about the two olive trees? Nothing in the book of Revelation thus far has told us what the olive trees are, unless John is simply dipping right back into Zechariah 4. So look again at Zechariah 4. Verse 3, we're told that there are two olive trees by the seven lamps. One on the right of the bowl and the other is on the left. So the two olive trees come around. They are, you know, surrounding the lampstands. And when John asks, or Zechariah asks, what are these? He's told, then in verse 12, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? We don't really know what that's referring to. Probably to what you would use to fill the lamp up with oil. You know, like what you use to water your plants. Little thing. Gooseneck kettle, maybe, something like that. He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Okay. In Zechariah 4:14, the two olive trees are described as two anointed ones, but in Hebrew it's literally the two sons of fresh oil. Right, to be anointed, the Hebrew word for anointed means to smear, to smear oil on someone. Like it was a symbolic act that is used to mark an individual off with a special connection that they had with God. Whenever King Charles is inaugurated, the Archbishop of Canterbury is going to anoint him with holy oil, because they that's how they think the leader of the head of the church is the monarch in England. So they'll smear sacred oil on. Just olive oil. It's not sacred. It's just whatever. The picture of oil is used all throughout. I have Bible verses here. It's used commonly with the Holy Spirit. To be anointed means that you've received the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the anointed one, Luke 4, because he's the one who has the Spirit. And he's the one who holds the seven stars in his hand. He's the one who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The seven eyes are in his head. The seven horns are on him. He's the one who gives. So Jesus is the anointed one, which is just our word Messiah. Messiah just means the one who is anointed. Okay, so the implication, Bauckham says, is clear. The seven spirits are the power of the church's prophetic witness to the world, symbolized by the ministry of the two witnesses. Okay, what do the two witnesses do in Revelation 11? We talked about this a long time ago, but in Revelation 11, the two witnesses, they work wonders like Moses and Elijah, and they speak God's word so powerfully that it's described like fire coming out of their mouth to consume their adversaries. And they keep speaking and keep speaking and keep speaking and decrying the sins of the world until the beast rises up and kills them, just squishes them. And that's the end of their ministry until the resurrection comes. The final resurrection, the Spirit comes down and catches them up to heaven, and then there's a great day of judgment that falls upon the world. But when the world kills the two witnesses, what does anyone know what they do? They give gifts. They throw a party, and they give presents to one another, rejoicing at how happy they are that the witnesses are done, that are dead, because, I mean, Revelation tells us that they were, like, annoying. They pestered them. They didn't like them. What's the ministry of the church to the world? That's a hard question. Of course, we want to see the world know Christ. We want to see them repent and be saved. We want to see justice and righteousness established. We don't want to see people go to hell. We don't want to see people suffer in this life. Yet, when the book of Revelation describes what's the ministry of the church like, you speak the truth so much that someone kills you. But how do you do it? You're a lampstand. You're one of the anointed ones who's received the oil. The olive tree is a son of new oil. New oil of the Holy Spirit, which God gives to his people. So how is the ministry of the Holy Spirit going to work on this earth? How is the global scope going to take place? Through you. Through the church. This modest little gathering we have, where we're reminded of truth. We're reminded of the gospel. We're reminded that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We are temples filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not on our own, but God is here to help us. So we can go do remarkably incredible things, like stay faithful to our spouse, work hard at our job, read our Bible, pray, share the gospel with those around us, describe sin like sin, not like a virtue, and describe virtue like a virtue, not like a sin. That's remarkable. And only the Spirit is going to give you the power to do that. But that's how God is going to combat the works of Satan. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Right? If you feel squeezed in by the world, oh man, it's harder to become a Christian, and this is difficult. You might be tempted to rely on the tactics of the beast to strike back. Violence, oppression, bullying, cruelty, right? Ends justify the means, whatever. But it's not by might, And it's not by power that the temple is built. It's by the Spirit. And what a great, 1 Samuel 7, God's people sitting there before the intercessor saying, you got to do something. You got to save us. You got to intervene. That's, so the church's superpower is to speak truth. And then when they come to kill you, you bless them. You forgive them. And you don't buckle. You keep telling the truth. This is how the Holy Spirit works. Yes, they do. So do fig trees. But the church has now been folded into the people of Israel.
Right. So if I thought that the lampstands would be the church and the olive trees would be Israel, two together. And even if you're saying that the witnesses are two Israeli men, there's no place for Israel in this?
No, there's a huge place. The church is built with Jewish people. Jewish people who repent and put their faith in Christ are totally welcomed in. But the witnesses here are described as olive trees and lampstands.
Okay. These olive trees that we're seeing have nothing to do with Israel?
If by Israel you mean like the unique ethnic people of Israel in the landmass, I'm going to be careful because I want to say no, but I want the only way which ethnic national Israelites will inherit the promises of the covenant is to come through Christ and to be in the church. So in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, Paul says that there was once a wall of hostility that divided Jew and Gentile, but in Christ that wall has been broken down and there's now one new man. So the promises of Israel are ours. Like the new covenant, for instance, is a promise explicitly given to Israel. So if there is that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, then we don't have the new covenant. But because what Jesus came to do was to bring two hostile people group together into one new man in himself, now the promises of Israel are given to us. And the blessings that God has promised in the eschatological age when the Gentiles come in, those can be inherited by the Jews. It's both end.
Okay. I think it's because I'm a dispensationalist that I'm expecting Israel to get a second shot.
Yeah. And you don't have to be a dispensationalist, just to be totally fair, to believe that there will be, at the end of time, a great outpouring of salvation on the ethnic people of Israel, based on your interpretation of Romans 11. That's honestly a really hard passage to interpret. But Paul seems to think that a hardening has come over ethnic Israel so that Gentiles could be saved. But the purpose is that the Gentile salvation is meant to inspire jealousy in the Jews so that they then will come to the Messiah and be saved. And so the question is, well, when does that happen? You know, is that something that happens quietly, progressively over time? Or is there like one great event towards the end where like a bunch... Yeah, that's an interpretive choice.
I'm in Jacob's trouble.
That's an interpretive choice that, yeah, that it could be. The people of God.
The people of God.
It's
and the lampstands are the church.
The people of God.
The same thing.
They're both images of a lampstand filled with oil, right? What does olive trees make?
Oil.
What does the oil symbolize?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Anyone who's filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
I think the particular thing we need to draw a circle around is that it's unique that it's seven local churches that are described as lampstands. So I don't think that the Holy Spirit comes and works in the world through like diffuse random individual Christians out doing heroic things. Totally can. But the pattern I think that we're inclined to see is that God works through churches, local churches who gather together.
Why are there only two churches here when there are seven?
Yeah, that's so Richard Bauckham touches into that John has obviously played with some of the imagery there. He thinks that what's one to fit the two olive trees of Zechariah. There's only two olive trees and two lamps. Second, in Deuteronomy, you need to have at least two witnesses to verify an accusation. So the prophets, the two witnesses here, their whole ministry is like is accusation. You know, the ministry of the beast is satanic, it's evil, it's wrong. So there's two of them so that this isn't an unfounded claim. That's Bauckham's argument. But the fact that they're called lampstands And then that background of Zechariah 4, I think, helps clarify that he must be thinking of the people of God. Here, I'm going to read just a quote from Bauckham, and we'll close with this. And then any questions that anyone has, I'm happy to take those. He invites you to compare and contrast the ministry of the two prophets, the two witnesses, with the ministry of the false prophet. So he draws out that some people tend to think that the false prophet, so in Revelation 13, so there's a dragon in 12, Revelation 13, a beast rises out, and that represents government, satanic government that opposes Christ. Then that beast gives power to a second beast, which is called the false prophet later. Some people tend to think that that's the satanic trinity parodying our God. And that's meant to symbolize what the Holy Spirit does. But Bauckham thinks that actually what that's meant to symbolize is the contrast with what the prophets do. The prophets are those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So, it's perforated. They're together. But they're meant to contrast. Okay, so what is the mission of a prophet, biblically, and what's the mission of the false prophet? And here's what he says. The false prophet's prophetic activity relates to the whole world, as does that of the two witnesses. He performs signs, just as they do. He makes the whole world worship the beast, just as the career of the two witnesses bring the world to worship God. Whereas the two witnesses do all of this by the power of truth, the false prophet does it by deceit and coercion. But the very killings with which he enforces his lies are the Christian martyrdoms, which manifest the power of truth. Witness in Greek is martus. A martyr is someone who tells the truth until they kill you. That's a martyr. And that's what the false prophet does. He goes in and says, okay, you Christians, you keep telling the truth, then I'll kill you. I'll make you martyrs. But it is the very death of Christians which testifies to the truth. They become witnesses, faithful witnesses. Because this is how Revelation understands the contrast. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. So the world can put a boot on your neck and say, you better agree with me or I'll crush you. And you can say, like, okay. But that's not how the church works. That's not what we do. We preach the gospel and we tell the truth and we invite sinners to come to a merciful Savior and we tell them the truth. And hopefully, in a demonstration of the power of the Spirit, they would fall down and repent. So the seven spirits of God, just to wrap this in your mind, when you read Revelation and you see the seven spirits and you think that's weird, just remember that John has done that intentionally to tap into the sevenfold ministry of the church, the seven lampstands. Because the way in which God is going to fulfill the ministry of the Holy Spirit on this earth until the kingdom comes is through the church. Any questions on that? The book of Revelation teaches us about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I don't have this all bundled up together, but so the seven churches, or the seven local churches that he wrote in chapters 1-3,
mm-hmm.
Those are the seven lampstands.
Lampstands, yep.
Why not more lampstands for churches throughout the world?
Oh, yeah, why not like myriads and myriads of...
Right.
Yeah. Well, that would be cool. Seven obviously is a really significant number. So I think he limits it to seven because he knows that like every Jewish person in the world who reads this book is going to know like, oh, seven. Yeah, I get what you're saying. But there are times where he does do that, right? When he lists off the tribes of Israel, 144,000. He counts them like 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000. And which is, again, another symbolic, 12 times 1,000 is, the Greek word for 1,000 is myriad. So when something is myriads of myriads, that's just thousands times 1,000. So 12 times a myriad, which, it's just like when your kid says, like, it was like a million, they just mean a lot. So that's all listed out. But then John turns and he sees a number that he can't count, right? And that's those who are sealed by the Spirit. So I'm not sure why exactly he doesn't do that with, like, the lampstands. That'd be pretty cool, I think. But he just wanted to lean into the seven. I mean, four times, that's a pretty cool Like, the amount of artistry and work that John put into this just boggles my mind the more I sink into this. But the fact that four times the seven spirits are referenced, and it's seven times that fourfold reference of all people of the earth is referenced, and it's seven times four that the Lamb is mentioned. Like, John is just, he's just doing cool stuff. I mean, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's doing cool stuff. Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, I totally sidestepped that entirely. Yeah, I think John being in the Spirit refers to like the book of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel receives his visions when he's in the Spirit, there, I think Spirit doesn't mean like a state of mind, the way that like when you are feeling very intimate with the Lord, you feel like you are close with God. Maybe you even say like, I'm in the Spirit, or you're more charismatic, maybe you'd say that. I think it refers to like a location. Like in Ezekiel, Ezekiel is sitting by the Kibar Canal, and the Spirit comes and grabs Ezekiel by the hair and yanks him up, right? It's in the Spirit. He travels to go. So every time that John's in the Spirit in the book of Revelation, it's like a moment where he stepped out of man's space, the world, you know, the space of the world, and he stepped into God's space. So that's why it's in Revelation 1, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he turns and he sees that like mega picture of the Son of Man. You know, bah, he's like, whoa. And then in Revelation 4, he's in the Spirit and he turns and he sees a door open in heaven and a voice says, come up here. It's in the Spirit in Revelation 17 that he then goes and he sees the city of Babylon. Like, he's moving locations everywhere he goes. And then it's in the Spirit in Revelation 21 that he sees the bride come down. So, and those two correspond to each other, right? In the Spirit 1, he sees Jesus exalted. In the Spirit 2, he goes into the throne room, and then there sees God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Everyone's exalted. In Revelation 17, in the Spirit, he sees the whore of Babylon, which is the city of man. And then in Revelation 21, he sees the bride of Jerusalem, the city of God. So I think it means a unique prophetic location that describe what a prophet's doing when he steps into God's space, when he pulls the curtain of like this world back and sees the spiritual realities that are going on behind, and he's whisked away. I think that's what that means. That's a good question.
Do you think that still happens?
No. God's free to do whatever he wants. I don't think I have any reason to assume that that should continue happening. But that's a good... I mean, but maybe the Lord would. If you came to me tomorrow, Julie, and you're like, Mark, I was in the Spirit, and God grabbed my hair, yanked me out of my kitchen, and showed me stuff, like, I would listen to you. I wouldn't be like, Julie, you're smoking something. I'd listen to you. I'd take it seriously. I'd try to weigh what you're saying. And but like in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talks about himself... Is that 1 Corinthians 15? Caught up to the third heaven? 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, thanks. He talks about himself being caught up to the third heaven, and he doesn't even describe anything about it. Right? The only reason he brings that up is like, yeah, it made me really, really pompous and arrogant, and so God had to give me a thorn in my flesh to humble me because of the exceeding greatness of the visions I saw. So it's like, oh gosh, I don't want to do that. I don't know. Good question. Any other questions? All right, if you have any other questions, you can come up to me. It's 12:06, so I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll wrap it up. Well, Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. God, we thank you for how it captivates our imagination. It encourages and stimulates our thought. It leads us into truth. God, we pray that you would help our church here, at Quinault Baptist Church, be filled with the Spirit. We would fulfill the ministry of the two witnesses. We would tell the truth. We would preach the gospel. We would live a quality of life that's just different than the world. And even when the world hates us, Father, we pray that we would rely on your Spirit to sustain us, to give us courage, to give us gentleness, and that we wouldn't lash back the way the world does. We would not try to accomplish your kingdom by might or power, but by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.